Good morning to all of you. It is a delight to see you all and to be in God's house once again to worship Him. We trust that He will bless us with His presence as He has promised to do as we worship Him. Now, just by way of announcement, let me remind you that following our service next week, we will be having a congregational meeting, and that meeting will be for members only. Now, as we come to worship our God, here's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 149. And I'll read the first four verses for you. He says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." Well, as we come to worship our God, may this thought be on our minds that the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He takes pleasure in us gathering and to worship Him. So let's continue to worship our God by turning in our hymn books to hymn number 70. Hymn number 70. Let's stand together as we sing.
Angels help us to adore Him.
Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our blessed Father in heaven, truly, O Lord, we are humbled by the fact that helpless, poor sinners as ourselves can bring joy to your heart by our praises. And Lord, we thank you that you have condescended to us, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have not left us in the dark to who we are and our position before you, and who you are in your position to us. We know, O God, that you are gracious and that you are merciful, and we thank you for drawing us out of our sins and calling us out of a life of wickedness to where we can gather together and sing praises to you. O Father, we are humbled by this. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are yet still filled with all kinds of sin. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we fail to keep your laws and be obedient to you in so many ways. But yet, Lord, you continue to love us. And so, Father, we pray and ask forgiveness of our sins even this morning. We pray for that cleansing power of Jesus Christ to be upon us, that our sins would be cast far away from you. And our Father, we also pray that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that he would fill this place and that he would fill our hearts and minds, that we may be guided and taught in your holy word. O Lord, help us to be humbled, obedient servants to you. We pray, O God, through the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now for our scripture reading, let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'll pick up the reading at verse 10 and then read to the end of the chapter. You recall that Saul is displaying this jealousy and envy in his heart. And now what we begin to see is how that envy and jealousy is moved from something that has taken place in his heart to outward actions. Outward actions by Saul, such as deception and even attempted murder. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you will be my son-in-law." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the day had expired. Before the day had expired, David rose up and went, and he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So David gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, that Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Well, now as we come to further worship our God this morning, let's turn to hymn number 441. The hymn helps us to, or reminds us of the fact that it is not our works, but that it is Christ's work, and it is Christ's work alone that saves us. Hymn number 441.
As we come to the pastoral prayer, we focus our attention on New Jersey churches, brethren of like minds. We have the Inglewood Baptist Church in Inglewood, New Jersey, the Hispanic Church in North Bergen. We have the Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, the Covenant Baptist Church in Lumberton, New Jersey, the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, First Baptist Church of Milburn, the Bread of Life Church in Heldon, and the Northfield Baptist Church in Livingston, the First Baptist Church of Union, and Bethel Baptist Church in Fallon. Let us plead that God's mercy and grace will be with them as they would meet today. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one in the midst, and that God would give a true word and also grace to the one who would preach the gospel to them. Let's pray that God would make these candle lights of his grace as is seen in these bodies to be brightly shining into their communities. But let us also pray for ourselves, first of all, giving thanks to God for his mercy to us, guiding us and protecting us and keeping us through another week. Let's pray that the Lord would meet with us and that he would help us to understand him more, that he would guide us as we would worship him, and that he would open our hearts to understand more of his truth. And as we come to the word of God, pleading that Jesus Christ would open up his word to our hearts, that we would see more of him, understand more of his love, and then to be those who would humbly submit more to him and who he is, and our position as brethren in Christ Jesus, single people saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but more so even as a united body of his, that he would teach us how to even love and respect one another. Let us seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your kindness and your mercy shown. And at him, we could say, who is the only one can save? And it is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we can confess to you before grace came to our hearts, we were somewhat nominally religious people. We heard of God, you the Almighty. There were some even assent to you, the only one who had created all things and the power over all things. But yet we didn't move from that nominal position until you, by your grace, brought the method of salvation to us, the truth of salvation laid out for us. And God, it was the work of the Holy Spirit applying the scriptures to our heart. And even Jesus Christ, as he gave grace to the Spirit to open our hearts, remove us from darkness into your wonderful light. And Father, that is the truth of all who know Christ, even around the world. And those churches mentioned this morning, our Father, here in this state that we live, they too are churches that have been brought to grace because you, by your own power, set someone to preach the gospel over them. And through their waves of salvation and the path that you brought them through, you united them together as brethren in one church, one holy body before you. And it's a delight to pray for those bodies this morning here in this state, oh God, that you would give these brethren what they need and continue on to show the grace and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that shining light for you, the living God, who saves sinners from their sins and bring them into your very covenant relationship. And our Father, we thank you that we know these churches and they stand for you, O God. They stand for your truth and they live for your truth. And so, Father, we would ask that you would strengthen our brethren. Strengthen them, O Lord God, that in these days of wickedness and sin, that a light will go out from these congregations and that you would cause the word of God to be brought into the hearts of many. And, oh, Father, we pray that they would be strong churches, vibrant, and those who are there, that will be even united more and more to one another as time goes by and grace is fulfilled in their hearts. And as they grow in that grace, Lord, may there be such a power working in their midst that they will stand firmly as one, loving one another, strengthening one another, but yet living for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Father, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves also. How God, we ask your help to us. First of all, we can thank you for that help given even in the week gone by. We don't believe it's a small thing, oh God, to go through the week and yet come to the end of it and reach this Lord's Day to worship you and say that we are still in the faith. We are still standing strong for you. We have not committed any horrible sin through the week, though even as been prayed in our opening prayer, Lord, we can look to you and say, we have not done all the things we did not desire to do, but yet you did not let us fall to a horrible position. Lord, we know we must fight sin every day. The sins of the heart, the sins of the tongue, even sometimes the sins of our own mind. And we will be fighting that battle until you call us into heaven, because indwelling sin will not let us go. But Father, we thank you as we come this morning. We cannot say, oh God, and it's only because of your grace that sin has not cast us, as it were, against the rocks and made havoc of our souls. We stood firm through the week, and because of your hand upon us, and we thank you. But Father, we ask now that you would meet with us, that you would guide us and bless us, that you would draw near to us, O Lord, and teach us from your word. And we ask that you would bless us and prepare our hearts to go through another week. And Father, you know each and every one of us. You know our ups and downs, O God. You know what we wrestle with in our own body and the weakness of the body and sometimes the weakness of the mind or even the weakness and frailty of our own walk with you. So we plead to you, Father, give us what we need as we face this week which is before us. And we know, our Lord, you have gathered us together in your church, Lord Jesus, that we may be filled up, that we may be taught, that we may be given the strength needed in order to even fight the fight, the good fight of faith, and even fight off the devil. So, Lord, as we turn to your word, open our hearts with that word. Bring it to us. Rejoice us by the truth of your word as it comes to us. And may you strengthen us by the word. Let us, O God, know you even more as we come to your word. But, Father, we pray, be with us as we go through the phases of worship. Gladden our hearts, O Lord. Lift us up out of, as it were, this world and bring us to your very seat, the throne before us. Let us be seated there and look upon the face of you, the Almighty God, through the very eyes of Jesus Christ and the worship of him this morning. Help me, O God, as I preach the word. May it be that though the voice of a man speaks, may the heart of you, our God, speak to us through the very power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for all your kind things done to us throughout the week gone past. And we do desire, as we worship you this morning, to show our love and affection to you in giving what is yours, and that is your tithes and offerings. We ask your blessing upon even our giving and the blessing upon our worship this day. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we continue to worship our God, the men will come and assist us as we give our tithes and our offerings.
As we continue on in our New Testament scripture reading, we come to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we see here the establishment of the office of deacon in the church. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, before the preaching of God's word, let's turn together to hymn number 278. Hymn number 278. Let's stand together as we sing.
Jesus, with thy church abide, be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth her faith is tried, we beseech thee, hear us. Keep her life and doctrine pure, grant her patience to endure, trusting in thy promise sure. We beseech thee, hear us. May she one in doctrine be, one in truth and charity, winning all to faith in thee. We beseech thee, hear us. May she guide the poor and blind, seek the lost until she find, and the broken hearted mind. We beseech thee, hear us. arm her soldiers with the cross, brave to suffer toil or loss, counting earthly gain but dross, we cease to hear us. May she only triumph win over.
But dear people, as I have been considering what to preach for the Lord's Day's ministries, I have settled upon the names of Jesus. My reason for this subject springs from my thought of the importance of the Word of God to present it in this new year. I have challenged you with the life of the Christian and the presentation of the gospel to the world. Understanding that the nations have not only turned from the truth of the Bible and the message of the cross, but they also attack the central person of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is known by many in the world, but people are has different meanings for the person, and they focus on him in different ways. Sadly, he is not completely understood by many churchgoers and confessing Christians. This should not surprise us because Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work or practice lawlessness." This being the fact, we must have a good grasp of all on teaching scriptures of who Jesus is. Therefore, I state that my choice to preach on the name of Jesus is threefold. First of all, since there is so much confusion concerning Jesus, I believe that this would be a good subject to help us understand our Savior and what the Bible teaches about him. And I don't mean that we do not know him, but brethren, we can be brought closer and closer or into a deeper understanding of who he is. Secondly, the attack upon Christianity is focused upon the central figure, namely Christ Jesus. Therefore, we need to know the biblical teaching of Jesus so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And finally, the study of our Savior will help build us up in the faith and deepen our submission and obedience to him. There are several names given to Christ in the scriptures, such as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and even some with a sort of a historical or poetical aspect to it. The Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, and it goes on. But these names do not add any more to the person of Christ or help us to understand more about who he is and what blessings and benefits come to us through his mission. Therefore, we will study what are more important names that are used by the Holy Spirit to focus upon his eternal power and his divinity. Therefore, we will focus upon the following names: Jesus, Christ, Lord, Son of God, and Son of Man. And as we look at these, we pray that God would help us to understand who he is. Now, this morning, I will begin with the name Jesus. Now, first of all, we must understand the name itself. It is given to us in the Bible. The origin of the name Jesus, it comes from what we see as in the Old Testament, and it comes first to us as we see in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. In the record of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew writes, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew carries the genealogy of Jesus all the way to his birth in verse 21, saying about the mother Mary himself, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Matthew adds in verse 22, now all this take place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, there seems to be a contradiction between the two names given. Jesus in verse 21, Emmanuel in verse 23. Now, remember verse 21, the angel is telling even Joseph what he should name the baby. But in verse 23, Matthew is telling us that this baby, a child coming, is really fulfilling the scriptures. And he uses the word or the name Emmanuel, which is one of the Hebrew words for God. The quotation is from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which I will not turn you to it. And it is a description of the character and the position of Jesus, which we will pick up on another name. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Jeshua. Joshua 1 and 1 writes, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And it goes on. We find this name going through the Old Testament. Zechariah 3 and 1, it mentions his name. This was a common name from the Jews, among the Jews. The genealogy of Jesus given in Luke to chapter Gospel in verses or chapter 3 and 29, he even states that there's a Joshua, which really basically means the same as the same name, and the Greek form is Jesus. There was a sorcerer who opposed the ministry of Paul and his companions, Acts 13 and 6. I'm not turning you to these texts because I think I can save the time by just reciting them to you. In Acts 13 and 6, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Joshua or son of Jesus. This name was a common name, Colossians 4 and 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. We find a name everywhere. The name is derived from the Hebrew word to save, or more specifically, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. The name Jesus expressed the salvation promised by God and the Savior that will make salvation effective to those whom he would come into the world to save. And this was made clear by the very words given to us in Matthew chapter 1. And so we find the name is used, and the name was a common name at the time, but it was a name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must go on if we're going to understand what this name really means to us. And we find, secondly, the name Jesus points to his humanity. This is the name the angel of the Lord told Joseph to give to the baby that Mary was pregnant with, as I indicated, Matthew 1 and 22, 21. And she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And if you pick up what it said, Jesus there would actually mean Jehovah saves, or Jesus saves. He's saying, this is why this name will be placed upon him. And it's by this name we see his birth, his living out his life as a young boy, walking the earth as a man, working miracles, expressing his pain concerning the sorrow and the state of mankind and man's sin. Witness his emotions, his physical limitation, even his death. He needed to take on our humanity to be our substitute and die in our place. Hebrews 2 and 14, the writer to the Hebrew says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Man was created by God. He was created without sin, perfect and made in the image and likeness of God. But he listened to the devil and fell into sin, corrupting his life and his complete nature. He fell from grace, and his humanity was blemished with the stain of sin. God pardoned our first parents, Adam and Eve, but the stain of sin was passed on every generation, even until the end of the world. What hope is there for man? Well, he needed a Savior. And a Savior was sent into the world, Jesus. But how can or will he be able to save sinners? God chose the only way that it could be done. And that is that he had to become a substitute. He had to take the sinner's place. The Savior must become like man and die in man's place. This death would be the penalty of sin that was committed by the man and brought him under the very judgment of God. This Savior had to have the sins of those who he would die for or in the place of. And that sin must be placed upon him that he may die even for the sins that they committed. But in order to do that, he must have, or should have, and would have to become and take on the human nature of man. The name Jesus points to his humanity. The writer to the Hebrews says in another place in chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, meaning those who he would save, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here the writer to the Hebrews saying that he is the one that had to take the place. But he had to take the place by becoming just what they were. Jesus, the man, had to be the one. And he had to take propitiation. He had to be able to appease God and the very sins that they have created, move the judgment of God from them that they could have peace with God. And he had to do that. But the writer is telling us, and the Bible teaches us, that that could not be done without him becoming like us. It is because of his humanity that he can sympathize with us. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, this is the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who has come into the world to save sinners. He is the incarnate God, Jehovah Jesus. Truly God and truly man. This teaches us that salvation is real. Salvation is sure because it is based upon the effective work of the Son of God, Jesus. So therefore, when we consider the name Jesus, we are brought face to face with the truth and the guarantee of salvation for sinners. Because God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, dear people, the name Jesus show forth his humanity and who he is. Therefore, if you are truly trusting in Jesus, you need not wonder about salvation, because it stands as a completed work in Jesus. John says in 6 and 36 to 38, "For I have come down," this is Jesus speaking, "for I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is his will, the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Jesus says the very work of salvation and saving those who the Father has given to him is all in that nature that was given to him. He, being God, became man in order to save. From this, dear people, it is clear that the work of salvation is connected to a person. The Son of the Virgin, as we saw, Mary. And the name is Jesus, and Jesus implies the surety of salvation. The Bible does not speak of possible salvation, but sure salvation. The Son of the Virgin Mary and the name Jesus implies the certainty of salvation. The Bible does not speak of a possible way. The Bible speaks that he is the one, for he will save his people. Jesus Christ himself, he is given to him that name because of who he is and what he will accomplish. He will save his people from their sins. And as we see Jesus throughout the scriptures, Matthew also goes on to tell that his birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and the son shall call, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. The name Jesus is the very name most used to designate our Savior's humanity. Dear people, the Bible is showing us that he is became just like us, took on our humanity in order that we may have a true Savior, one could truly die for us and die in our place. And dear people, this is what we see. The name itself presents to us his humanity and who he is. He's giving a name as they come into the world, as you and I are given names also, and we are known by that name. Some of us, when we get a name, we don't know a meaning of the name or the purpose for it. But here the scriptures tell us there's a purpose for the name Jesus, God with us. But this word, or his name, actually, it displays all of his humanity in the scriptures. The announcement of his birth is seen in Matthew 1 and 21. When the angel came and the name, he said, "Call his name Jesus. Don't give him any other name. Give him that name." In the actual birth itself, in Matthew 2 and 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king." The baptism of Jesus, Matthew writes in 3 and 12. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized in the Jordan." And we go on. He was actually even tempted by the devil. 4 and 1 of the book of Matthew, "Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit. The scriptures focus completely on his new humanity that was given to him and showing that that was a humanity that would have to be the very thing that destroys sin in the flesh. The public ministry of Jesus in 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His capture was made in Matthew 26:52, the plot to kill him, 27:1, the inscription on the cross, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. All these passages mentioned present a truly human man living and acting and reacting as a human being. And we see this, and we see this, and we have to understand who he is, who he was in the scriptures and old, and who he is even now. But we are taught to face and put all our hope in a true man, truly man, yet truly God, who came and died in our place. And I believe, brethren, if we was thinking that some way Jesus never became like us, never experienced the very things we experienced, never went through what we went through, never had sin placed on him, though not affecting his true spirit, and that spirit of his nature and who he is as God, but yet having that sin placed on him, how can he really be a substitute for us? And this name is indicating and telling us clearly that he took on the very person of being a man just like we are, taking upon himself our own flesh. And there's many more we can say as you go to the scriptures about Jesus. But finally, I want to bring this last point to you. The name Jesus is at the center of the gospel. The gospel is preached. What did they do? The apostles, all those who went out to preach and teach, they were not ashamed to say Jesus. Remember how it ended when he walked on the face of the earth, and then how they came against him and they took him and they killed him, put him on a cross. They were still not ashamed to say it was Jesus who did it. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that he commanded him. We read that and we saw that in Matthew 28:18-20. He told them before his ascension that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. They would be his witnesses. And at this time, what will they really be witnessing? That there was one who came into the world and his name was Jesus. He was a man like you and I, but yet he was put to death. And what happened to him? He rose from the dead and he went into heaven, and he is the one who we preach about. And this was the very thing that took place throughout the land. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples preached the gospel in the name of Jesus. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter points to the idea. Now, it had to be the one who walked before us, the one who taught us, the one who died on the cross. It had to be him that you repent and that you come to and you put all your trust in, the one that it is now noised abroad throughout our very area and even the surrounding cities that he was nothing but a renegade, one who came and said he was the one that God sent. But no, here Peter say, though you're hearing all that stuff going around, you must now repent and be baptized in his name. And to them, this was a true person. This is a human being. One had lived, and this is what the focus upon. One who lived and died for sinners. And here Peter tells him, repent, and each one of you be baptized. In other words, each one of you now come, committing yourself to him, uniting yourself to him, to that name Jesus, because that's the way your sins are going to be forgiven, only through him. In that day, just like in this day, there were those who thought that they had a way of salvation, and their way of salvation was just as sure as any other way of salvation. So the salvation of Jesus Christ was nothing important. We read even in the passage before this morning, we found out that there were those who rose up and they basically thought they were all right too, and they're going to bring now all this wickedness against Stephen because of he's saying it's Jesus, and they're saying, we don't want that one. Dear brethren, the same thing are going on right now. People will take any name but Jesus. People will find all reasons why they need to may not come to Jesus. And all man's doing and all his thinking and all his conniving and bringing things together that he think would be right for him, he'd do anything but humble himself to Jesus. Paul said that's the thing to be preached. The apostles went out and preached the name of Jesus. Jesus was the one that was taught. Acts 2 and 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And hear what the Peter it is go through, he makes it sure that you don't mix up, as I indicated, some of those other people who may be named Jesus or Joshua. He makes sure that they know the particular one he's speaking about. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says him. He talks of who he was, where he come from, his birth, where he grew up, where he lived. And then he says, a man attested by God to you by miracles. He points to his humanity. He points to the very things that he's done as the one who was living at that time. A man who did things and all of you could look back and see. Now, many people doubted all his miracles, but many saw them take place with their own eyes. And so he says, this man was attested to you by God because of the miracles he did. And not only that, wonders and signs. He says this, which God did through him in your very midst. And then he uses Jesus and pick up that name. There was a specific person that would come before them. And that person was the one who lived. It was a reality. He was there. He was real. Verse 32 in Acts, this Jesus. In other words, not all these other ones, not ones who you may bring to your mind right now, but this Jesus, the man who God attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs, God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Hear the apostle speaking and showing that it is clearly that Jesus, the Word himself, is the one that God gave. God made the promise. And remember, as we saw, this one would be promised all the way back from the Old Testament. And there were those who taught that clearly. And this is what was said. But you know, there's one thing that had happened and we see that is makes us see and understand something. One, remember Saul of Tarsus. A man that he was with the rest of them, and he was there even, it said, holding the coats when they even stoned Stephen. But here he says, now, as he heard this word, just named Jesus. Jesus is who he's going to go after. He'd do everything he can to make sure he abolished this name from all of Israel at this time. The Jews will have no more of this renegade messing with him. Because what I am going to do, I'm going to gather up everyone who follow him and bring him back. And some to be stoned and some to be killed. But what happens on the way to Damascus? Acts 9, 4 and 5. Jesus comes to him and he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I think that's a very wonderful thing to see and understand. Here Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? He makes it clear that he is real, that he is one, and he's so associated with his church, so associated with his people. If you do anything to them, you're doing it against me. And he said, that Saul, who are you, Lord? Saul was clear that one had come to see him. Saul had an understanding that God is true, and God even worked through prophets in the Old Testament, and God even come down with his spirit upon those even at that time. So here Saul had enough to say it. In this visitation, he could say, who are you, Lord? Then Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You know something? I don't believe people even think for a moment what they're doing when they cast down the Christian church or when they cast down Christ himself, you know, and they say all they're doing is focusing all their hatred and all their disagreement on these people who call themselves Jesus followers or whatever. All I'm looking at them, I will never listen to what they have to say about this Jesus. I wonder if they understand that they're persecuting Christ. And that thing, same thing, I believe, will be told them even in the day of judgment. You persecuted my church. Remember what Jesus said. These are the ones who'll be the ones who'll go in to that heavenly place, but some are going to be cast into outer darkness. And he says, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. As much as you didn't do it unto me. Jesus does not disassociate himself from his people. And he shows and he taught that message to Saul. And then Saul, by the grace of God, was saved. Acts 13 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And this is really what we find coming through us. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul is quite clear when he makes this statement, because anybody can say Jesus, but he says, and believe in your heart. And that can be a kind of fuzzy thing, right? Believe what? That God has raised him from the dead. He was a living man. He had a life. He had a body. He has a true humanity like you and I. He was put to death, but God raised him up. And he's now there in the heavens right now. You see, that must be in the heart of a person who says he trusts in Jesus Christ. It must look to the humanity of Christ. And see, now that humanity, as God sent him in the world for a purpose of salvation, that one now, now in raised up and in heaven is the true Christ there before us. And Paul could even say in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What was his purpose? And he says clearly his purpose was to save sinners. Dear people, true biblical preaching is focused upon Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for sinners. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, or you are not sure if you really are saved, I present him to you. He is the able Savior. He is a sufficient and willing Savior. He came to save sinners, and all who put their trust in him will be saved. And it's all based upon who he is, and that is by his name. But dear people, there is another important fact that is attached to the humanity of Jesus. He came to save people, people who were burdened with the sin and under sin's power. He defeated sin when he went to the cross. All who he died for was in him, and his death destroyed the power of sin. And his resurrection proves that he defeated the power of sin, and all that was done in his very body, that real body, that human body that was given to him when he came into the world. This is the picture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6, and I want you to turn there, where he teaches us about the death of Jesus Christ and the results that come to us because of that death. Notice in Romans chapter 6, Paul, he's speaking through and he's teaching us in the earlier part of the chapter about the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says what this means to us and how this affects us in our lives today. He begins in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Romans. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul now takes the fact that here you and I, we are those who have a natural body. We live, we move, we have all that goes on with life, and we're going to die. But he's saying here, there is another death that has taken place, and that is that spiritual death. If we have died with Christ, if we have gone through that spiritual death, and that spiritual death which got rid of the old man, brought in the new man, newness of life has come to us, we believe that we shall also live with him. That process of grace that have taken place, if we have passed through that, Paul says we will live. And he gives the reason in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Well, Paul, that's nice. But what does that have to do with us? He says in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Then he says, your trust, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ should bring us to this very understanding that how different we are. Verse 11, even so, yourselves, consider rather yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul, how can we do that? How can we? He said, you must understand the reality of what has taken place. Humanity, Christ came, man like you and I, and he died. When he died, he had us in him on the cross, and we died in him. But now, what takes place? We live not the way we were, but we live a different life. But he says the first thing you must do, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, dear people, how in the world can we do that if we do not believe in Jesus? And I add, how in the world are we going to believe in Jesus in this way unless God gives the grace and open our dead hearts and bring us to know him through salvation? But Paul goes on and he says, now in that situation, you should live differently. And this was going to happen. And he can say this as a statement, not try this out and see if it'll be all right or if it fits you, but here is a statement. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. He says, do it. Don't hope it. Do it. Do not let sin reign. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, You see, he takes this back. If Christ did not do anything for our benefit as his death on the cross, how can the Apostle Paul place before us the very thing that's going to aid us in being who we are now is pointing back to the death of Christ? God, as those who are alive from the dead, we should be, and your instruments, use them as instruments for righteousness of God. And then he says in verse 14, something that we never experienced before we were saved. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. The grace of God has come. Paul is teaching us that though the life and death of Jesus, or through the life and death of Jesus, those who truly are saved live a different kind of life. Here he points, it is his life that makes it where now we are different. That life is like the life of Jesus that we now live. We are called new creatures in Jesus. Old things are put away. Behold, all things have become new. He took on our humanity, dear people, to produce in us a new humanity. Meaning through his incarnation, death, and resurrection, he created a people who would be like him by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's through his humanity. Here is a picture. The Son of God became man to die in man's place, in order to create a new nation, and we could say a new man, a holy people that will live in this life to the glory of God. What about this morning? Are you trusting in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? That name, what does it bring up for you? Some fantasy, some foggy idea, Jesus? I heard he's the Son of God. It doesn't mean much to you. Or is it something that impacts upon you and your true personality and who you are? And it causes you to submit to Jesus. And knowing because he had your life just like, he had a life just like you. He lived as a human being. And he himself was the one who went through all and walked through all for you to deliver you from the very stain of sin and afterwards the very oppression that would come upon you and the punishment that God had for all sinners. And this is the only thing that will help you to live for it according to the scriptures. Remember, dear people, he is the God-man. And he knows the heart. And this is the wonder thing of it all, too, dear people. We can't fool Jesus. He had our flesh. He lived. He walked this life. He was pushed to and fro. He was spat upon. He was hated. He was jeered. No, he didn't have our sin nature, but he knows all things that he's going through. We can't fool him. We can't even say, I'm too weak to do this or do that, or I'm trying my best, because he knows. He took on our humanity, and the name Jesus brings him to close association with us because he became like us. And that name brings us to the place where we could say, we are truly, call it, brothers with Christ, because he now knows all about us. And we can't go to Christ and say, Lord, I can't do this. He knows if there is a little movement to try to deal with sin, or is there the real thrust to fight this sin, and he needs to apply grace? Or are we just going through the motions of trying to be a better Christian? And it's in his humanity, dear people, that we have to see him, and then we can clearly see ourselves. You know, a God is somewhere up there above us. Transcends us. How can I ever be equal to that God? But when God became man, he became and brought himself equal to us. And he says, now, I live this way, you can live. Yes, again, I underscore, though he did not have the sin principle in us, he gave us enough and gives us enough where we can defeat sin. Or Paul would not be able to say, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. If we couldn't do it, he couldn't say it. Oh, dear people, salvation is remarkable. It's not a philosophy. It's a remarkable thing that has taken place. A remarkable change that happens to people from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is all that is presented to us in the name Jesus. It focuses right there. It brings us to him. Here he is. God became man to save man. Amen. Our Father in heaven, there's some that say, and even in the scriptures, we are slow to understand, slow to move. But Father, we can thank you that it is by your Spirit that you give us light and understanding. The Apostle Paul, he preached even after he was one who was against Christ. The apostles, all of them, they went out and preached. And the success of the gospel did not amount to their preaching, but to you, the power of God being placed with them. And our Lord, we pray this morning, it is your power that would make each and every one of us see our Savior, Jesus, first of all, under this first name given to him, and that is the name that you gave to him even when he came into the world. And, oh, Lord, teach us that that humanity is like our humanity. We can't go on in this life making excuses for our sins, because when we try that, we are making an excuse to one who had our very humanity, and he knows what we can do at this point. He understands if we are just slothful, not really fighting sin, or if we need grace to help us to fight. So, Father, cause us to humble ourselves, see Christ and who he really is, especially in Jesus, and may we worship you afresh even from this point on. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.